Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 28. Not my will, but thine is the title of our sermon. How would you describe the true Christian life? How does a true Christian live? This we seek to answer in this sermon. The Bishop J.C. Ryle, from which we got our family devotion book, described the true Christian life beautifully, paraphrasing for us our text, and I quote him. He says this: true Christianity brings with it a daily cross in this life, while it offers us a crown of glory to come. The flesh must be daily crucified, the devil must be resisted, the world must be daily overcome. This is a war to be waged, a battle to be fought. Heaven is not won without it. Never was there a more true word than the old saying, no cross, no crown. Indeed, as Christians, we live in a troubled world. Every morning when we open the newspaper, we read of troublous times. And it seems that life as a Christian, we see in a troubled world, like as if we are looking into the muzzle of a loaded cannon. The Christian life is such a spiritual battle. And this warfare is oftentimes heartbreaking and gut-wrenching. Not easy. This is what the disciples must have felt under the Roman regime, when Jesus told them of his impending death on the cross. How he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew 16, verse 21. Seemingly, there is no security, but imminent danger and suffering following their master Jesus. They have been following the Lord for more than 2 years now, and they have been fully dependent on Jesus. They saw his miracles, they saw his healing power, how he was able to multiply bread out of a little. How is it that it was all possible to calm a raging storm? All this they saw. But for the Master to go the way of the cross, what is it? What is all this about? It is so mind-boggling to them. And so when Jesus, for the first time, revealed to his disciples concerning the way of the cross, the path that he is going to Jerusalem, you would see how the disciples just could not take that moment of truth that was revealed to them. If the Master is gone, then what about us? Who do we follow? A very natural question. I believe when Jesus said this, there must be a fear that came upon the heart of the disciples. It's a very real question for us too as Christians. When God opened our spiritual eyes, when we believe and embrace Jesus with our heart and mind and soul, we find ourselves very lonely. I came from an idol worshipping family. We worshipped idols for as far as we knew. Until one day, the Lord opened my spiritual eyes. And from that day onwards, when I had to go home, I realized that I go to a home
where I would face possible hostilities because I'm embracing a way, a path that is totally foreign to the family. And I realized that I would be suddenly alone. And so, for the disciples, they must be thinking a lot when Jesus tells them that he's going the way of the cross. Remember in our last sermon, Peter confessed the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we saw in our last sermon, ABC, you recall, how his credentials were authenticated, how his plan was to build the church, and how he commissioned his co-laborers to go forth in this work. And now he was told that in order to build the church, the Messiah must die. How is it that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church when the Messiah had to die? If you think of it very carefully, it is indeed very mind-boggling. Well and good that Jesus is the Christ, but how is it that Messiah must suffer? What will happen to us after that? So all this was going on in Peter's mind as Jesus told him this. What a humiliation to follow a master. Has he not power? Did he not feed the multitude? Did he not calm the storm? Why is he not using his power to help us? Like most of the Jews, the disciples could not comprehend the thought of a suffering Messiah. They did not understand that Isaiah 53 must be fulfilled literally. It was a blind spot for them, though scripture revealed it. They saw with their own eyes that the Messiah must rescue them riding on the white horse, majestic, triumphant, but to suffer humiliation of death on the cross like a common criminal, surely this must not be the will of God. Nay, my friends, our Lord said to his disciples in the word of the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." Doing the will of God is good when all is well, good and convenient. But doing the will of God when it involves persecution, suffering and self-denial, surely this must not be, or this cannot be the will of God. This was the misnomer that Jesus was trying to correct in the thinking of his disciples. And he is trying to correct in our own thinking. When we become Christian, do not expect a bed of roses. There is a cross to carry. The cross precedes the crown. Before heaven, there is this earthly journey that we all go through. Physical witness, suffering, and finally death. Jesus is illustrating for us the Christian life. And the cross is symbolic of the consecrated Christian life, walking and abiding in the goodwill of God. Persecution, afflictions, self-denial is all a part of it, and finally receiving the rewards of a good, faithful servant from our Lord. As Paul said to
Timothy, his disciples. He said this in 2 Timothy. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's in chapter 3. And then he said in chapter 4, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So the Christian life, the Lord wants us to understand, is not a life of ease, but a life of overcoming by the grace of God. Two thoughts to speed us on the journey of Christian life. Firstly, from verses 21 to 23, the path of the cross. And secondly, from verses 24 to 28, the power of the cross. The first thought, the path of the cross, the pathway of the cross. From verse 21 to 23, verse 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Our Lord, our text, revealed to us this great truth, that it is the plan of God that Jesus would go to the cross. Up to now, the Lord has not revealed clearly the way he would go. Well, he spoke of himself, his life, in very veiled languages. Remember in John chapter 2, he predicted, he said to the Jews that you destroy this temple and it will be raised again in 3 days. Jesus said to them, the Jews said to them in John chapter 2 verse 18, what sign showest thou us, seeing that thou dost these things? Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rebuild it in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And so this revelation of Jesus going to the cross is slowly unveiled to his disciples. And this was 2 years ago. And then Jesus also met a man called Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Jesus said how he would be raised up as a serpent in the wilderness. He says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this is a description telling us of the coming suffering, passion of our Lord. And then in Matthew chapter 12, we saw how he said he would spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, as Jonah was 3 days in the whale's belly. And you remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and challenged him, and he told them no sign would be given except the sign of Jonah. He was speaking about his coming death and resurrection. And so he's revealing in the private company of his disciples his coming suffering, that he is fulfilling the plan of redemption for all mankind, for all time, that he must go to the cross to bear our sins, to shed his blood, to wash away our sins. He would bear the Father's judgment for our sins, dying on our behalf, that we may be reconciled to the living God. A momentous time in the lives of the disciples, to be told their master's cup of suffering. He must go the way of the cross. And what was the response of the disciples? We see it in verse 22. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." This was a very natural response from Peter. It was born out of care and concern for the Master. How can you come all this way upon earth, do all this miracle, and then be defeated by the enemy and to die? What a shameful way to end your ministry. They could not understand. And so the natural man came and speak his view. Well, this was due to a lack of spiritual discernment in the heart of Peter. "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter did not want to accept what did not agree with his hopes and his ambitions. Peter did not want to understand the way, or did not want to accept the way of God in Christ going to the cross. Indeed, it is very mind-boggling how Jesus had to go to the cross. It was a foolish thing. This was how criminals are dealt with. How is it that you are the God of the universe and you are going to be treated like a criminal, to be hung on the cross? The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17. Would you turn there? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17. Paul says, he testified, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us it is the power of God." To the world, to the carnal mind, this is foolishness. But to us who understood, it is the way of God, the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Can you understand this? Well, if God had not revealed to us, we cannot understand the way of the cross. How is it that our Lord had to go that way? And so this was what Peter did in his ignorance. You realize that we who may not have understood the will of God can, by our own wisdom, flip by our own emotions, do our own things. But the Lord said to Peter, he turned, verse 23 says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Jesus was carrying out the work of our redemption, and here Peter was hindering the plan of God by his own understanding. And Jesus said to him, "You are like the adversary, doing the devil's work, trying to prevent his death." But Peter learned his lesson. He understood well later on, and he testified in 1 Peter chapter 10. He says this, "Of which salvation The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesy of the grace which will come in you, searching what or manner of times the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, which testified beforehand the suffering of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and understand this is the grace of God. This is the plan of God. This is the way of God. This is our first thought, the path of the cross. Peter would not want our Lord to go that way. But Jesus said to him, that's our second thought from verse 24 to 28, the power of the cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This word to deny is the same word that was used of Peter's denial of Jesus when Jesus went to the cross. Three times Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the same word that is used to describe how we who want to follow our Lord must renounce all our selfish interests, but embrace the way of God. And he says, by three verbs, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Denying yourself, turn away from your self-centeredness, and take up the cross. Be willing to bear the way of the cross. Be willing to obey the will and the commandment of God. And you know the two words there involves an action that each one of us must take, to deny ourselves and to take up the cross. Is an imperative, a command that God gives to us, an action that we must personally do when we begin this Christian life. There will be oppositions. When I became a Christian, then there is the food that is offered to idols. I had to say no to this. And it means not sharing the same food on that same table with my family. It's not an easy thing to do. Own parents, own siblings. And the Lord says, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. The Lord is saying to us that we are to be dead to self. To deny ourselves is to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes into us. And this new life that we have in Christ is no longer the same life that is to be lived in the filth of sin. And so when the Lord says to deny self, what he's saying is that we are to lay aside all motions of sin in your life and be willing to live a life of holiness before God. Be willing to pay the price to
to walk with Christ, to suffer shame, to suffer reproach for the sake of Christ.
I recall there was a time when the Lord gave a message to serve him in the night class of the Far Eastern Bible College on eschatology. The challenge was given: we are the privileged people with the message of salvation. Only Jesus saves. And we are given that heavenly mandate to go and give the gospel. I remember listening and receiving this message. I remember Elder Sim was just sitting in front of, beside or behind me at that time. It was a momentous time for me. You mean to serve the Lord? To give the gospel? At that time, I was attending the night class for several years, and to serve the Lord, it means to stop work. And I struggled a lot with this decision to go to study full time in the Far Eastern Bible College. I remember I was given a vacation or a training course by the company manager, and I went away for 9 days, and I told him that I plan to resign and go and study. And then while I was away, I was contemplating and thinking about this life of giving up and then going to study. I said that I'm the sole breadwinner in my family, eldest in the family. If I stop, what will happen to me? I had to learn and go through this moments of self-searching to understand if the gospel is really that crucial and important to pay such a price. And so after the course, 9 days, I went back to Singapore. I said to my manager, I'll go back to work. So for 9 months, he sent me to KL. Every week I fly to KL and back. And throughout the time, still studying the night class, praying and seeking the Lord. Thinking, considering, counting the cost. Truly, in the Christian life, when we want to walk with God, there is a great price to pay. A price that is earthly. But there is a great price to gain that is heavenly, that the Lord wants us to see. Our text tells us this paradox in verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I thank God that the Lord gave me the courage to act on faith. Because the Lord revealed that it is more important to understand the meaning of souls than
this physical life, and that there is a work that God is calling His people to do that is more meaningful beyond this earth, for eternity, that God wants us to understand. And so He said in verse 26, "For what is it? What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so Jesus is speaking here about spiritual things. He's speaking here about eternal things. He's speaking here about the value of a soul. When you free up your time and you have the time to go and give the word to somebody, and that somebody would come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that work has more value than the dollars and cents that we would count as value in this life. And so there is a perspective change that I had to grapple with. How to live by faith. How to live trusting God that He would provide, that He would take care of me. Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up the cross. Be willing to mortify the flesh. To deny yourself. And Jesus says, follow me. Continually obey my word, my commandment, to live for Him. And the disciples were going through this very crucial, life-changing, life-transforming moment when the Lord spoke this to them. Henry Van Dyck, 1852-1933, he said this: 1 year of self-surrender will bring larger blessings than 40 years of selfishness. When we give our lives to God, when we allow the power of God to flow in our lives, you'll find that that is a life that is very different from this life, that this natural life that we think we can win in this world. And so our Lord tells us the path of the cross. He also tells us about the power of the cross, that the resurrection power of God lives through us when we would deny the fallenness that is in us and be willing to live a life of holiness before God. Then God will use us to be His instruments of righteousness. That was the Apostle Paul's life. He said this in Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. We will turn there as we close. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. He says here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." there is a work to be done by His people. And Christ is going to build His church through you. And unless you would allow the will of God to be flowing in your lives, you cannot serve Him. And so the Lord tells us, as we close in the study of this text, how we need to spend time to examine our lives. How are we using our time? How are we spending our hours, our waking hours? All of us have just that 10, 12 hours of waking time. What are the things that we do during those times? Is it a life where you'd be very happy before God when you meet our Savior, to say it is a life worth living? Or would it be a life where you feel ashamed because a day is coming when all of us would be asked to give an account of our lives before the great judge? Verse 27 and 28 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the angels, with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." He tells us that there is a day of reward coming. There is a day when God would bring all our works before Him, and whether it is approved before Him, well, it will be a time of reckoning. And so the Lord tells us that you have this life, and then I want you to live it to my glory. "Verily I say unto you, there are some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Verily I say unto you, He is saying here that there will be those who live the life of overcoming in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the day when the Lord will return, they would see the Lord in His kingdom and received the commendation of our Lord. And He tells us that the day is coming, and may God help us that indeed we may run this Christian race, walk this Christian journey to the honor and glory of His name, the power of the cross, the power of the cross, that we may indeed deny ourselves and walk in the will of God for His own honor and glory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for giving to us Thy word in this text of Scripture. When our Lord first revealed of His impending death on the cross, O Lord, we also see He revealed to us that after the death there is the resurrection. O Lord, we see from here the life, the example of the Christian life, how it is a life that requires us to mortify the flesh, to deny ourselves. But Lord, now has also revealed to us that this is good for us. This life of holiness, there is beauty in it. There is prosperity in it. Oh God, help us to understand this paradox. Help us to understand this wisdom that Thou has revealed for us, that is totally contrary to the world and its standards. And Lord, help us to see that there is a day of reckoning when our Lord will return, and there's a day of appointed judgment. May we be prepared and ready during that time to stand before our Lord and receive His commendation. Thou good and faithful servant. O Lord, help us not to be ashamed on that day when we see Him. And so, Lord, help us to think how we can live our lives for Thy honor and glory. How we can obey Thy will and follow Thee step by step till we reach through the gates of heaven into eternity. O Lord, help us to understand the great privilege we have, and help us to also have the strength and the grace to bear the cross in our life, whether it is sickness, whether it is the loss of job, whether it is an estranged relationship. O God, help us to know and realize that Thou hast a way for us, and that we may be inclined to follow Thee. Help us, Lord, for Thy own name's sake, by Thy mercy. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.